In the part of Luke we're in right now, there is this question about faithfulness. Jesus, at the end of this passage, Jesus asks a pretty sharp question that kind of hurts. When the human one comes, Jesus uses the word human one of himself, partly because Jesus reveals to us what an actual human is. Christian theology says Jesus is fully human and fully divine at the same time. We are really neither. We are trying to become really who we are, which is part of what holiness is, and we are certainly not fully divine. That's God alone. But so that's why Jesus calls himself the human one. So when the human one comes, will I find faithfulness on earth, says Jesus. Faithfulness. People who act faithfully. Now, we probably think to ourselves, if we're at church, I would like to be a faithful person. I want to know how to be a faithful person. What does that look like? What do we have as an example of a faithful person? The image of a mannequin comes to mind right now. When you go to a store and you want to know how to look like a cool person, you look at a mannequin and you say, oh, cool people wear those clothes. I'll wear those clothes and I can be a cool person. I'm oversimplifying lots of complicated things in our brain, but that's the idea, right? You look to an example, or maybe you look in magazines or movies, or you find an exemplar of who is a good-looking person, a faithful person, a whatever person you're trying to be. So, what does a faithful person look like? And we might think, gosh, the apostles, like Peter, James, John, all those guys, that would be great. However, we would be wrong. In just a couple of chapters, listen to this other story that's told. So this is all in the whole section in Luke where Jesus and Luke are trying to teach us what faithfulness looks like. Okay, they're trying to paint a picture, give us a mannequin, show us an exemplar of what faithfulness looks like. And this is what it says. Jesus took the 12 after lots of these little things and said to them, look, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything written about the human one by the prophets will be accomplished. I will be handed over to the Gentiles, be ridiculed, mistreated, spat upon. After torturing him, they will kill him. On the third day, he will rise up. And this is the key to what I'm saying today. But the 12 understood none of these words. The meaning of this message was hidden from them, and they didn't grasp what Jesus was saying. When we're looking at the gospel, we should not look to the disciples necessarily as the exemplars of what faithfulness looks like. So, who is a faithful person? What does faithfulness look like? It's not the 12. It's also certainly not what is described in the scripture sometimes as the Pharisees or the Sadducees, the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious people of the day, the people who probably, from the outside, looked like they had it all together, looked like they knew what faithfulness was, looked like they knew what religion was supposed to really be. Don't look to them either. And we could probably say the same thing in our own day. I'm hesitant to say this because it's being recorded, but I really don't like most preachers. And I have to be a preacher every single week. Like, that's a really hard thing on me. I can't stand sermons most of the time. Can't stand them. And here, this is what I do. I'm so sorry. You're getting a glimpse into some of the turmoil in my own life. At any rate, it's not the religious people. The most religious people you can find in the standard ideas of religion, and that's an important caveat, are probably not who we want to look to. The most famous, the most obvious ones probably are not who we want to look to. Back in the day and even now, the pastors, the serious church people, the religious gatekeepers, and I guess that's what I'm really saying, is when we think about those kinds of people, I'm thinking about the kind of people who act like they really know who's in and out, who's holy and not holy, who's saved and who's going to hell for sure. Who is righteous and who is depraved or an abomination. Now, you find people naming that, run. It's always been the same. So it's not the 12, it's not the religious gatekeepers, it's not the people who are holding themselves kind of up as great examples, I guess is part of how to say that. Instead, Jesus starts telling us stories. This is the story he tells today. Jesus was telling this a story, a parable, about their need to pray continually and not be discouraged. Jesus said in a certain city there was a judge who didn't fear God and didn't respect people. I'm going to interrupt the story as I read it so as to explain parts of it. There was a judge. The judge's job, now and in ancient days, was to administer justice, to make things right, to stand up for people who couldn't stand up for themselves. And oftentimes, back in the day and today, justice is not done. We call it the criminal justice system, and that is a misnomer for all kinds of reasons, but that's not the topic today. The point is this guy is part of the criminal unjustice system. He neither feared God nor respected people. He was just a job. He was in it for himself. In that city where this judge was supposed to be administering justice, there was a widow. A widow in our day is a big deal because it's hard to lose a loved one. In Jesus' days, it was a big deal because it's hard to lose a loved one. And if you were a widow, you were nobody. In this time, in this place, when this was said, a widow was at the bottom of the heap of socially mobile people. Like, a widow could do nothing. They were at the mercy of anybody else. They had no way to make money. They had no standing in society. They were nothing. So not only is this person sad in a normal widow kind of way, but she is an outsider. In the city, there was a widow who kept coming to the judge asking, "Give me justice against my adversary in this case." So she's a widow, already sad. Tragedy has struck her. She's a widow, already at the low rungs of society, and somehow she has an adversary who's taking advantage of her. She's in a pretty bad spot, pretty dark days for this woman. And she keeps coming to the judge asking, "Give me justice in this case against my adversary." And for a while, the judge refused because he doesn't really care. But finally said to himself, "You know, I don't fear God. I don't respect people. But I'll give this widow justice just because she keeps bothering me. Otherwise, there'll be no end to her coming and embarrassing me." And we might ask ourselves there, you know, we have to be careful to say that God isn't like that. Prayer is not bother God till God gives in. That's not at all what this is saying. In fact, Jesus says just the opposite. Jesus said, "Listen to what this unjust judge says. He'll give in. He'll give justice. So won't God provide justice to his chosen people who cry to him day and night? Will he be slow to help them? I tell you, he will give justice quickly. But when the human comes, will he find faithfulness on earth?" What does faithfulness on earth look like? But this widow who doesn't give up. What is the mannequin, the exemplar, the person we look to what does faithfulness look like? It looks like this widow who doesn't give up. In this whole section of Luke, like I said, there's this question of faithfulness. Before we got to this story, a week or two ago, I read the part where the apostles say to the Lord, "Increase our faith. Make us more faithful," is another way to say that phrase. Make us more faithful. And then Jesus starts telling stories. You know the first story he told? Well, the second story he told was the one that Mark preached on last week. An exemplar of our faith last week was a leprous Samaritan. Again, a picture of somebody at the very bottom of society. Samaritans had the wrong religion. He was unclean because he had a nasty skin disease. He was wrong in every way, but Jesus holds him up as an exemplar of faithfulness. What does faithfulness look like? Last week, it looked like a Samaritan with leprosy. This week, it looks like a widow who has an adversary and who has nothing, and the only thing she does is just not give up. And so this is... We face hard days. And we can talk about that in a corporate sense. We can talk about it individually. I know people in here who've recently lost people that they love very dearly. I know people in here who this morning were crying because of memories that were flooding and hurt. I know there is pain in some of your individual lives. I know that the world is uncertain. And I know that we think God is supposed to protect people and God is supposed to give justice. And Jesus said he's going to do it quickly. And it doesn't seem like it a lot of the time. And so the question becomes for us, do we shut down? Do we give up hope? Do we become silent? Or do we hope enough to keep hanging on, even if that means we yell at God and maybe cuss at God and call God names and get angry? Maybe we have to come to God and tell God, I don't even know if I believe in you. Because you say you're about justice and I don't see it, so I have a lot of doubts about you right now, God. Faithfulness is even still coming to God when you are full of anger or doubt. But faithfulness, according to Jesus in the story, what faithfulness looks like is hanging on even when you don't want to or feel like it. Even if it means yelling at God. One of the things that I do every morning is read a little bit from this book. It's a commentary on the rule of Saint Benedict. Benedict was the man, he and his sister Scholastica basically started what we understand as monasticism in the church, in the Western world. Western monastics all trace back to Benedict in some way. One of the things Benedict did was write a rule for his monasteries and his monks. You're supposed to do this, this is how you pray, this is how you answer the door, literally. This is the rules for the people who take care of the kitchen. This is the rules, this is what you do in the monastery's life. It's a rule. And part of the rule is about prayer. And this morning's thing was a beautiful addition to the sermon. This part of the rule says, the book, by the way, so it's a commentary on the rule of St. Benedict. It writes out the rule, and then Joan Chittister, who is a Benedictine sister, writes a commentary on that section to help you explain it. And then it's written out, so you read one little bit of it every day, all year, three times a year. So you would read the whole book three times a year. That's how it works. Today's bit of the rule says, the prophet says, seven times a day I have praised you, from the Psalms. We fulfill this sacred number of seven if we satisfy our obligation to the services at Lourdes, and then he lists the seven times a day that you're supposed to pray and the names that they have. I'm not saying you are supposed to do this. This is the Benedictine rule originally. Lists seven times during the day. For it was these hours during the day that it was said, seven times I have praised you. Concerning vigils, at the same time, promises I raise at midnight, so they would get up in the middle of the night and pray, which isn't weird in their day, yada, 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 yada. So he's giving them rules about when to pray. This is what Joan says. Benedict instructs his communities to rise early in the night, as his culture allowed. It was very normal then. They would go to bed at like 6 and then wake up at midnight. And we extend our days at the end of the day. They extended their days at the beginning of the day. So it's really not that weird. To study and pray, and then during the day to recite brief, simple scriptural prayers at regular intervals, easy enough to be recited and prayed even in the workplace. This is what I want you to catch. To wrench their minds from the mundane to the mystical. Away from concentration on life's petty particulars to attention on its transcendent meaning. Now, this is what I thought was so cool. Benedict scheduled prayer times during the day to coincide with the times of the changing of the Roman Imperial Guard. When the world was revering its secular rulers and powers, Benedict taught us to give our homage to God, the divine ruler of heaven and earth. There is to be no stopping at the obvious and at the lesser for Benedict. The point here is clear. There is no time, there is no thing that absorbs us so much that we lose contact with the God of life. The point is clear. There is to be no time, no thing that absorbs us so much that we lose contact with the God of life. No stress so tension-producing, no burden so complex, no work so exhausting that God is not our greatest agenda, our constant companion, our rest and our refuge. More, whatever other people worship, we are to keep our minds and our hearts on God. Thank you, sister, for words we need to hear. What does faithfulness look like but in the midst of life that's hard and stressful and in these last couple of minutes, I want to give you a couple of tools, handles to take with you. How can you be this kind of person who's praying always? One way is, and I can teach you this right now, is called a breath prayer. We've talked about these before. We've practiced them before. Some of you remember, some of you don't remember, some of you have never heard of this before. It's fine. A breath prayer is a short prayer that you pray as you breathe. So as you breathe in, you say half of the phrase, and as you breathe out, you say the other half of the phrase. You can write your own. You can write all kinds of things about whatever's on your mind or however you want to pray. One of the most ancient and simplest is this one phrase, Lord Jesus, have mercy. You breathe in saying, Lord Jesus. And you breathe out saying, have mercy. And there is no better prayer when you don't know what to pray. When you're sick, Lord Jesus, have mercy. When your daughters are going through trials, Lord Jesus, have mercy. When you are full of doubt, Lord Jesus, have mercy. When you're experiencing great pain, Lord Jesus, have mercy. When you are full of fear, Lord Jesus, have mercy. When your loved one is lost and dark and hurt, Lord Jesus, have mercy. And you just pray it as you breathe, and breathe and pray, and pray and breathe, and breathe and pray. There's tools that can help us pray. This is a prayer rope from the Orthodox tradition. It's wool strands that are tied in a complicated knot. There's a fun legend about it. And it can help you concentrate when your mind is wandering and you're just racing. Grab something, almost anything. It doesn't have to be this, a rosary. There's lots of different Anglican prayer beads. There's lots of styles of these kinds of prayer helps. And grab it. The idea with this one is to pray that Jesus prayer, Lord Jesus, have mercy, at each knot. And so you just sit and you meditate and you pray, Lord Jesus, have mercy. And then you move your finger to the next knot or the next bead. Lord Jesus, have mercy. Lord Jesus, have mercy. Lord Jesus, have mercy. And there's lots of ways to do it. Sometimes this tools can help. Sometimes structure can help you. Some of you might need to set alarms during the day. Prayer reminders. Remember to pray. I know you're distracted. You're living your life. Stop and pray. An alarm might help you. I want to tell you that silence is a beautiful way to pray. You don't have to have words at all. There's a lot of things nowadays. Mindfulness is a big deal, like meditation, mindfulness. If you have an Apple Watch, it'll tell you to breathe every once in a while. Make use of that stuff. Sit, breathe. That's prayer, even if you say nothing. Your very breath is and can be prayer. There's books and tools, and you can pray the Psalms. Just put your bookmark in the Psalms and read one as a prayer each day. There's all kinds of things to do. But I hope that we can become more and more and more and more and more a picture of faithfulness, which is prayer, even prayer, even. A couple things just to say. I know that injustice and evil is a big problem for lots of us. What this passage tells us is that God is ultimately good even when it doesn't look like it. And it doesn't look like it a lot of times. But God is ultimately good. And we can yell at God for not acting like God, and we can be angry at God for not being fast enough, and God can take it. But God is ultimately good. One of the ways to pray angrily to God is in the Lord's Prayer itself. Our Father who is in heaven. That's not so angry yet. You're just addressing God who is everywhere, the God of all things, who sees all things, the God of all people, of all the heavens. Any sky, any stars, the God of the heavens. And when we say, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, that can actually be a very angry prayer. Hallowed be thy name really means, God, would you please act like God? Act like you're holy, God. Act like you're just. Your will needs to happen here, because it's not. So if you need angry words to pray, the Lord's Prayer is given to us as a gift. Hallowed be thy name. And have that in your brain. What it really means is, God, would you please act like God? Because you're not right now. Your will be done, because it's not right now. That's a tool, it's a handle for you, perhaps. Faithfulness looks like this poor widow who does not give up. And that's what I hope that we will be. That we'll be people who stand up, that hold on, that have hope in the midst of chaos and despair. Really, that we would be people who persist in hope and persist in prayer, even when we don't want to. Lord God, we come before you, a people full of anger and doubt and fear and confusion and non-understanding and hope and crying out for hope and faith and asking you to give us faith. And God, would you help us to hang on when we don't want to? Would you teach us that even if we pray, God, I don't think I believe in you today, that that's a good and beautiful prayer. That even if we pray, God, I am so angry at you, and then fill our prayer with things we wouldn't want our children to hear. God, would you help us to know that that is a beautiful and a good prayer? Teach us to pray. Teach us to not give up. Teach us to be faithful. Amen.